We continue looking at last week. We talked about the friendship that we have in Christ, and we were looking at different things or different aspects of Jesus that meant so much to us or means so much to us. And we understood last week, we talked about how he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Certainly that would cover us all. And we rejoiced in that, not only understanding that Christ is God, but we also understand that Christ is Lord. He's head of the church. He's Savior of the body. We see him as prophet, priest, and king. But personally, we can also see him as our friend. And so certainly, when we talk about, we hear so much today about personal relationships in Christ. I don't have problems with that. We need to have personal relationships with Christ. If the scriptures tell us that he died for us and in his death we're able to live, the scriptures also tell us that Christ is our life. Well, we need to be intimately understanding and involved with who Christ is, that we might benefit from that. In our benefiting from that, we turn around and fulfill the purpose for which God has sent you in the world, and that's to glorify his holy and righteous name. John Gill said this about Christ being a friend. He said, Christ stands in a nearer relationship than a brother to the church. He is her husband, her bosom friend. And so he brings that relationship closer in understanding. So we talked about last week that there was five aspects, many more I'm sure, but five in this article that Pink wrote of the excellencies of Christ Jesus, our best friend. The first thing we talked about was Christ was our ancient friend, that he's known us. We went to Romans in the 5th chapter. We quoted the scripture in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, telling us that he died for us even before we were saved. But even further than that, we alluded to Ephesians in the 1st chapter, where it said that we were chosen in Christ when, even before the foundation of the world, to begin understanding about his being our ancient friend, or a friend that has been forever there, and we've been chosen in him, safely abiding in him. Timothy wrote about it in his second letter, and he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before time began. And so we again see the Ancient of Days, as one of his titles is in the Old Testament. He said, but it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And again, we see the necessity of the gospel and how that we come to know this blessed Lord Jesus and our friend Jesus Christ indeed. The next thing we looked at was that he was a constant friend, that he is with us in every kind of trouble. Again, in Psalms 46, he was a very present help in time of trouble. Anytime that we have needs, anytime that we're in despair, anytime that we're in anguish, no matter the situation we're going through, we have a friend that understands our infirmities, and he's touched by those. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But we found that he was a constant friend, that he is a constant friend in all that we go through. We're able to lean on Christ. That's the reason Christ can tell us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard a preacher yesterday said that all was all meant everybody, but I see some qualifications behind that, because it says all that are laboring and are heavy laden, those that are under the burdens of sin, would come to Christ Jesus our Lord. But his hands are wide open for us, and he desires that we do that. In fact, of the business, we can't find peace any other where unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we find he is a constant friend, one that we constantly need, one that we stand in need of. We find ourselves sinning daily. We don't want to do it, but we find ourselves falling into sin. And Christ loves us so much that he even has a remedy for that. He says, if you sin, just if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, understanding that he's our constant friend. What a great blessing that is. How awful that would be if we would know that we were saved and still struggling with our nature and not having any remedy to overcome that, not finding a remedy in Christ, having maybe the knowledge that we're going to ultimately be saved, but in this life we'd be the most miserable people, not being able to escape the penalty of sin. We're not paying for our sin, but we certainly reap the consequences of our friend. But Christ lets us know in the scriptures that he's a constant friend. Even when we stumble and fall, Christ has loved us, and he gives us an avenue to restore his fellowship with him. Next thing we look at is Christ is a faithful friend. And he's faithful to the end. He said he would be with you always, lo, even unto the end. And there's not going to be an end to that end. He'll always be with us throughout eternity when we look at it in that regard. Pink said this, his grace is not shown. And I like the way he phrased these next few comments that he said. His grace is not shown at the expense of righteousness. I alluded to that last week. He's 100% of all his attributes, and he never goes 50-50. He's always 100% justice, 100% love, 100% grace, and all that is balanced in God. There's a balance there. And he shows us that balance as much as we can understand it in the Word of God. And that's what Pink is talking about. When he says he's a faithful friend, he goes a little deeper than we think of somebody just being friendly to us. He goes into the depths of what real friendship means, and it's what Christ gives us. He said, his grace is not shown at the expense of righteousness, nor do his mercies ignore the requirements of holiness. In other words, he doesn't excuse our sins, but he loves us enough that he's not going to let us continue in our sins. And when we think of a faithful friend, how more faithful is a friend that can come to us in love and say, you know, you're caught up in this thing, you may be blinded to it, but how loving it is that some might come to you and be able to confront you. It takes a lot of grace to do that. But somebody that really loves us will do that, that we might get on the straight and narrow way again. Christ does that in a far greater way. Proverbs 27:6 says, this faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds and friend don't seem like they should fit in the same category, but they are. We need people to speak truth to us, to be accountable to the way we live our lives. The Bible said, I've got a sister-in-law that speaks the truth sometimes, but she don't speak it in love. It's one thing to speak the truth, but the Bible says that we should temper that by speaking it in love. If somebody lovingly comes to me and confronts me, and I know they have my good as their end and not just trying to get even or something like that, I'm going to receive that. But it still may hurt. Listening, that's where we get that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but it's a hurt that we'll get over because we know that that friendship is real. He goes on to talk about it. He said, a real friend loyally performs his duty in pointing out to me my faults. In this respect, too, does Christ show himself friendly, according to Proverbs 18:24. He said, often has he occasion to say unto each of us, I have a few things against you. He says that in Revelation. In fact, he says that several times to those churches. And he gives us the example. Christ is our example. And when we would go over there, remember when he rebukes those churches, the ones that he rebukes, he says, you've done this well, you've done this well, you've done this well. So he builds up, but he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. I can receive that a whole lot better if someone I know is coming at me with love and mercy and grace, and that's how we show that. We speak well of all the things that we can speak well of, but if we have an issue, then we say, nevertheless, we need to talk about this. and we'll receive that. That's what a loving friend does. He shows himself friendly. He said, I have a few things against you. He said, then it is by that he rebukes by his word, convicts our conscience by his spirit, and chastens us by his providences, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We've heard these scriptures many, many times, but in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, we read those words and we see how that faithful friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, as he deals with us, shows his faithfulness. And again, going back to what Pink said, in his grace is not shown at the expense of righteousness, nor do his mercies ignore the requirements of holiness. We've been called to be a holy people unto the Lord. We cannot be that holy people unto the Lord if we continue sinning. And so if we continue in our sins, if we're his, God says, I'm not going to put up with that because I love you. And I love you too much for you to go back into that kind of bondage. Sin blinds, and so we don't really understand all the consequences as clearly as God does. And so he says, I've got a remedy for that. When you do that, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to rebuke you by the word. I'm going to chasten you. But he has a purpose and an end in mind. And this is the difference between Christian laboring with people. If I'm in a fault and someone labors with me as a Christian, I can receive it better because of this particular teaching in Hebrews. And listen to what he says. He says, I'm going to just kind of start in verse 5 there. And you have forgotten the exhortation. Oh, I'm sorry, in chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We remember the psalm that Brother Lamar just read. He says, don't chasten me in your wrath or in your sore, hot displeasure, but chasten me in your grace and your mercy. And that's how God chastens us. We don't want his wrath. We couldn't stand that. And so Christ stands in our stead, and he absorbs that, as it were. So he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because we know that spiritual chastening of the Lord is for our good, and it's for God's glory. We've evidently got something in our lives that doesn't look like Christ. And when that's the way it is, God's going to enter into our lives. And if it takes a chastening or rebuking, whatever it takes, God is going to do that to us for a purpose. And we'll see what moves him to do that. And it makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, we can be discouraged a lot of times. We're already on a cloud, but when we see the hand of God on us, we could get discouraged if we didn't understand the rest of what he's teaching us here. So he's going to teach us why we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when he chastens us. As a matter of fact, we're going to be encouraged when we understand it. We're certainly not going to despise it. Why? Because we're going to find out what he's talking about at the end of this. You already know, but I have to tell you, you know, that's why you come to church, is to hear it over and over and over again, right? We need to hear it. We're frail creatures. So he tells us in verse 6, the secret to that, those two particular scriptures, if we read them not spiritually speaking, we would say, there's no way I could do that, you know. I will despise chastening. I would be discouraged if somebody rebukes me. But if we're Christians, we find the secret here, which is not a secret at all, in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When I know that God is loving me in my disobedience and in my sin, he's doing that to make me conform to the image of his dear son. It's part of the process of being a saved child of God, being a saved believer, which is encouraging to me. Because if I've sinned, I've gone away from God, but he loves me enough to say, you're coming back. And as painful as that might be, it's still encouraging because I see the hand of God dealing in my life which lets me know I am a true believer even in my disobedience. I'll come to learn obedience in that. And why is he doing that? Because he loves me. Why did he send Jesus into the world? To die for the world, not just the world, but let's get it down to where we live, to die for me. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. And he has a certain standard that he's put in us by the new birth that we are going to conform to. And not grudgingly. It seems that way when we sin, we're inviting of the grudging part. But lovingly, because God is bringing us to the place he wants us to be at. And he does it because he loves us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That scourging sounds pretty tough. Scourging is a hard word, but it's tempered in the first part of verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if it's a scourging by the hand of God on a believer, it's a loving scourging. Painful as it may be, it's for our good and for God's glory. Always keeping that in mind. Again, seeing the faithfulness of Christ in all this. He said, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with son. For what son is there whom a father has not chastened? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, all of who? I'll say all there. All of God's children are partakers of the chastening hand of God. There's not a child of God that God doesn't deal with in a personal way, and he chastens when they're disobedient. So the all there means all of his born-again believers he deals with exactly the same way. So we're encouraged by that. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The King James says you're bastards and not his. Makes it plain. He doesn't deal with unbelievers like he does you and me. He deals with us differently because of the love of Christ, because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we have had our human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits, God Almighty, and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, and he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Amen. Of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, certainly not, but painful. It should be painful. We've been disobedient. It was painful when I was disobedient to my daddy and it was time for the whooping. That was painful. But he did that for a purpose. He didn't like what I was doing. I was being disobedient to his rules and regulations. And that was a way of conforming me to the image of George Miller of my daddy. And so that's what he did. And he did that not taking pleasure in that, but because it's part of being a father and raising children. But the greater lesson that we're learning here, now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, here's the whole ball of wax afterwards. After we go through the process, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If we've learned our lesson, there's a profitability in that. We haven't learned our lesson. We're still his. Guess what's going to happen? We're going through it again. Because God won't have it. And he does it to fulfill a particular thing that we've been called to be, and that's to be holy unto the Lord. We're a holy people, a holy nation before God. We just read that. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. And we go a little bit further over in this same scripture. Verse 12 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace. Here's the profitability of being chastened by God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. You hear me say that all the time, don't you? Because it's true. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. God is cutting off more sin that would be growing up if he didn't chasten us. If he leaves us to ourselves, we'll go further and further and further, won't we? Away. But by his grace, and because he loves us so much, he chastens us to keep us from having a root of bitterness that would turn us away from God. And so we find ultimately that he's causing us by his loving hand, by his faithfulness, to move us to holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. If we're not a holy people unto God, we'll never be there. We're not his. So we see Christ being a faithful friend indeed. Christ is a powerful friend, the fourth thing we look at. He is not only willing but able to help us. Some of our earthly friends have the desire to assist us in the hour of need but lack the necessary ability. Many people have good intentions towards other people. But even in those good intentions, even if they follow through, they may not know fully what I need in my hour of need. Not like my friend Jesus. Not like he knows me. Intentions are great and the love is wonderful, but God knows more about us than anybody else. He's the creator of all things. He knows our hearts. And so we're thankful that Christ is our powerful friend and he knows all about us. He said, some lack the ability to help. He said, not so with our heavenly friend. Not only has he the heart to assist us, but also the power. He is the possessor of unsearchable riches. And all that he has is at our disposal. And listen to what he said in his prayer in John, the 17th chapter. You remember that lengthy prayer that he's praying unto God on account of all believers. He says this, the glory which you gave me, this is Christ speaking to his Father. He said, you gave me your glory. Remember about God's glory. What do we say about that? That God won't give his glory to another, but this is God giving it to God. Listen to this. He says, the glory which you gave me, I, Christ, have given them. All believers. Listen, that's a powerful thing that we need to understand. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them. Now, what does that mean? This is what MacArthur said, and I like the way that he phrased this, and it goes back to our salvation and that we've been preserved to persevere. The glory which you gave me, I've given them. He said, this refers to the believer's participation in all the attributes and essence of God through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, with the idea that we as believers may be brought together in the same spiritual life around the truth that saves. I'll say that again. Listen to this. There's a lot in that. This refers to the believer's participation in all the attributes and essence of God through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can participate or be a part of. He's talking about the union that we have with Christ, with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With the idea that we as true believers may be brought together in the same spiritual life around the truth that saves. Truth saves. And this is what he means, the glory which you gave me, I have given unto them. In other words, he's given us all things that we need to secure and procure our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on to say this about him being a powerful friend. He says, we have a friend at court, for Christ uses his notorious influence with the Father on our behalf, again in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ is forever interceding. Satan is forever accusing us, or accusing the brethren before the throne, and as soon as he does it, Christ is interceding, saying those are blood-covered saints that I died for. And not only that, but we also find in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that we have a great high priest that we can go to, the most powerful friend, the one that intercedes on our behalf. He says in verse 14 of the 4th chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is, he's in the presence of God now, Jesus, the Son of God, so we might know exactly who he's talking about, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a double negative. If we take that double negative out, we say it this way. We do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the reason we're able to overcome our sin, is through Christ, because he was sinless in the face of temptation. And because of that, listen to the blessings of the powerful friend that we have in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's never a time that we cannot approach the throne of grace. 24-hour access to the throne of God, to all that God stands for, all that he said he would do for us, we have an intercessor, a great high priest, a powerful friend in Jesus Christ. He said he would hear and answer those prayers. Pink says, no situation can possibly arise with us which would be beyond the resources of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I can't do this. Yes, you can. I can't do that. I've tried to do this, but I can't find the resources. You're not looking in the right place. You look to Jesus Christ. He says he's given us all the grace that we need. Grace for grace, as a matter of fact, is what the Word of God says. Lastly, he said Christ is an everlasting friend. He said he does not desert us in the hour of our supreme crisis. And he quotes Psalm 23 that we're familiar with. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, no matter what we go through. Nor does death itself sever us from this friend who sticks closer than a brother, for we will be with him that very day in paradise. Romans 8, 38 and 39, we've read so many times, shows us his everlasting power as our eternal friend to save us from all things. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Christ is everlasting, we have an everlasting, eternal salvation in him. Death will have separated us from those on earth, but absent from the body, we shall be present with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 1st chapter. And lastly, in the future day of judgment, Christ will manifest himself as our friend, saying, enter into the joy of your Lord. He says that in Matthew 25, 21 and 23. So we find Christ to be that everlasting friend. I was thinking back over a hymn we used to sing. It says, Jesus is all the world to me. Talking about Christ as our friend. Listen to what it says. He said, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, I go to him. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them over and over. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life for such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. That's why I started out with the hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a wonderful blessing that God would give us to think about Christ Jesus, not just as our God, as our Lord and Savior, but as our everlasting friend who's with us to the end according to his word and to what he says. God help us to understand these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.